Back in 2001, I'm going to make a declaration that will be a surprise to those of you who have only known me the last 5 years. But back in 2001, I was in pretty good shape. It's true. That may seem funny to some of you, but it's the truth. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, you don't seem to be in that good of shape now. I would claim Isaiah 43, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I spring up a new thing. Anyway, that's not the translation of that verse. But what I would say to you is back in 2001, I was riding bicycles for many, many miles every week with a number of people from our church. I don't know if any of them are riding bikes anymore. I'm looking around the room. I don't think so. But we would take long distance rides, and it was so much fun, and I enjoyed it and was much younger and able to do that then. And so we would go and do what you would call a bike race, but you weren't racing against others. You were really competing against yourself, and we would go different places to do these. And back in 2001 in the fall, Nathan Patterson from here in our church and myself drove to Claxton, Georgia. Who knows what Claxton, Georgia is known for? What are they known for? Fruitcake. If you've never had a Claxton, Georgia fruitcake, you're doing just fine. I'm just kidding. I love fruitcake. If you like fruitcake. No, they're very good if you like fruitcake. They produce in Little Claxton, Georgia, beautiful area. They produce over 4 million pounds of fruitcake every year. That is a lot of nuts and a lot of fruit. And so back in 2001, we did what's called a century ride. It means you ride 100 miles on a bicycle in just a few hours. So we started early that morning with about 800 other people. It was a big ride, about 800 of us. And it's all outside of Claxton, out in the county and over into the next county. Some pretty it was a sparse country, but beautiful out through there riding around. And you end this ride, if you can make it the full 100 miles, and we did. We made it back. We were by no means in the first half of the group, but we made it back. And when you come back in after a century ride, a 100-mile ride, they usually have an incredible meal waiting for you, or they have some nice prizes. You get a medal, or you might get some other type of gift, something, a memento to show that you accomplished 100 miles. That's a very long ride. And so we rode back in, and we come back, and I can remember parking our bikes. I remember what it looks like. We got out. We were exhausted. We grabbed a drink, and we go inside the building where you're going to have your feast, and there were rows and rows of tables of all the fruitcake you could eat. It was like a bad dream. That's not what you want after 100 miles on a bicycle. It was terrible in that sense, but grateful as we were because we accomplished something, we took that, and it was a beautiful, beautiful area, and we thoroughly enjoyed that. But when I think about what that represented for me, I think about the fruitcake. It is probably, without a doubt, some of you might love it, but it would be the most ridiculed dessert in our country for sure. And I think it goes back to, some of you are old enough to remember this, the Tonight Show years ago when Johnny Carson was the host of the show. He started a little joke that went on every year at Christmas time, and he basically said he believed there was only one fruitcake in existence, and it just got passed around from person to person to person. And so it was kind of a joke about that. He had the Claxton folks come on the air one night, actually, and debate the fact that fruitcakes were really good and all of that. But the reality is, growing up as a child, I can remember two things that I feared. Number one, going to a family gathering or somewhere because I was expected to eat a little of, to try everything, to be polite. And so I was afraid that someone was going to put fruitcake in front of me as a kid. And the second thing that I loathed and feared would be to sit in a gathering and so excited to open a present and it be an undershirt or a pair of socks. That was just terrible. How can people be so cruel? But it's the reality. Some of you have been there. But what always amazed me, and I was kind of brought up by my parents, that if someone gives you a gift, even if you hate it, or you don't like the taste of it, or you don't want what it is, you still politely smile and say, "Thank you, I've always wanted an undershirt." You still do that, no matter what. But we all know those people, whether it's children or adults, when they get a gift and they didn't want it, and oh, it shows on their face, and oh, they murmur and complain or pitch a fit. We've seen that, right? Don't point if they're in here again, if you know, but you might see it this Christmas season somewhere you go. Well, I want you to know that there are people that have complained if they sometimes get what they think is not what they want. They do not get what they want. They might get something someone else thinks they want or need. Well, the scripture, there's a place. I'll ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 16. And while you're turning to Exodus chapter 16, I would remind you that it is not a pretty sight on Christmas morning to see a child blow up over a gift they did not want. And it was not a pretty sight in the Egyptian and Canaanite wilderness to see an entire people group do the same as well. If you look back to the book of Exodus, we will see something that is not fruitcake by any stretch of the imagination. But at the same time, the way some of you might feel about fruitcake, these people felt about manna. It was an object that we can't even hardly describe that the Israelites ate for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. It is a very good type picture, though, if you'll hang here with me for a moment, of Jesus Christ. I was reading this just a couple of weeks ago, an incredible story, or really it was a paper written by a pastor, and he was showing some of the type picture and significance of how manna in the Egyptian and Canaanite wilderness pointed to Jesus. And I thought it was very interesting, and it pointed to the manger and to Jesus being born. And so I thought I would share with you what I heard another pastor share on that day. I found it very fascinating. Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 2, it says this: "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" Now, after the original deliverance from Pharaoh, the reality set in. And remember, these were 2 to 3 million people is our best estimate of Israelites that were now in the desert as a group trying to get to the promised land. And so can you imagine trying to provide food and water for 3 million people? The reality is they were hopeless on their own. These people knew how to farm. They knew how to grow crops. They knew how to raise animals. But to wander like that and to keep moving with that large of a number, they were doomed for certain death. They were hopeless on their own. Listen, that's just like our entire world before that first Christmas night. Without a doubt, we were hopeless on our own. Now, many of the Christmas carols we sing center around hope. We sang a little bit about hope even today, and for good reason. Hope was born on that first Christmas night. Look at Exodus 16, verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions.'" Verse 5, "On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." Verse 6, "So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that we should grumble, that you should grumble against us?'" So what does God do? He brings hope in the form of this miraculous food. God provides manna that they would then eat along with some quail for 40 years. And this manna really does point to Jesus. You say, well, how do you know? Jesus told us so. You don't have to turn here. Stay in Exodus, but let me jump really quick to John chapter 6, if you're writing things down, and read to you John 6:30. It says this: "So they asked him, 'What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you?' 'What will you do, Jesus? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Verse 32, "Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" Verse 34, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Verse 35, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" See, Jesus was saying to them, that manna you've heard so much about, the manna that you read about, that you've heard proclaimed in the temple, that's me. It's pointing to me. Now notice how well it does point to him. Exodus 16:14 tells us that the manna was small. Could that not speak to Christ's humility? Think about how he entered the world. By all means, it was a small and meager way for the Messiah to enter the world. No fanfare, but what an amazing way for him to come to the earth. Exodus 16:31, if you're still in Exodus, tells us that the manna was white. Look at what it says. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. I don't know about you, but that immediately reminds me, that color white, of the sinless, holy nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Don't miss what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is saying. It does not say that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we could learn how to be righteous. It says we become the righteousness of God. Jesus doesn't just help you be better. Jesus makes you new. Jesus gives us new life. Last week, I mentioned the fact that he cannot just be born in Bethlehem. He must be born in your heart. I would say to you today that once he is born into your heart, you are no longer living in darkness. That doesn't mean you might not stumble into darkness from time to time, but friend, you have, because of the light inside of you, you have the ability to walk true and holy before the Lord. What an amazing God who gives us that opportunity. It's his righteousness and his Holy Spirit at work in us. Exodus 13 and 14 tells us that the manna came at night. Now look at that. Verse 13, that evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. It would come at night. Jesus, we understand from the nativity story, came to this dark world in darkness by cover of night. Exodus 16:15 tells us that the people didn't know what it was. Look at what it says in verse 15. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. So what did they do? They named it manna. Do you know what manna means? What is it? It literally means that. The word manna literally means, what is it? So that's not a tasty food, if you think about it. What would you like for dinner? How about some? What is it? You know, that's not what we think about. They're not going to serve that at the restaurant. But they didn't know what it was, so they simply named it that. What is it? And so we are reminded, even in this passage, from that Jesus also came to this earth, and many did not recognize who he was. John 1:11 says this, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." He gave the right to become children of God. God gave you the right to become his child, adopted into his family. What an amazing God we have. Many people today still don't know who he is. Just like they didn't know what the manna was, there are many today that have a very disturbing picture of Jesus. Friends, let me remind you this morning, Jesus did not die to make your life better. Jesus came to give you life. There's a big difference. He didn't die just so you could be blessed. He is a blessing so your life can be transformed and made new in him. There are many other ways the manna pointed to the Messiah as well. I'll go through these really fast. It was sufficient for every man's need. Exodus 16:17 and 18 tells us that. Can I say to you, Jesus is all you need? Is that not true? It points to him. It was sweet to the taste. Exodus 16:31 tells us that. You remember David saying in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Listen, he is sweet to the taste in our lives. It was to be kept and then passed on to others. Exodus 16:32 shows us Jesus, who comes and transforms our lives, most definitely is to be passed on to others. It's what we're called to do. But just like many people who received a gift they didn't necessarily want on Christmas morning, the people of God had their own idea about what God should be providing for them. So they grumbled about the manna. They didn't like it after a while. Numbers chapter 11 says this, verse 4, "The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onion, the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite, for we never see anything but this manna.'" Now think about it. This was about 2 years into their manna eating experience. So 2 years eating manna every single day. I read in a commentary where one mathematician figured up how much of this manna, these flakes of manna, you would need to feed 3 million people every single day. And they estimated, the best they could, that it would take about 240 boxcars full of manna every single day to feed 3 million people. Now, can you wrap your mind around what God was doing every day, 360 days a year for 40 years? Now, I know somebody's thinking, Chris, there's 365 days in a year. Please remember, this was a Jewish year. They had 360 days in a year. So for 360 days a year for 40 years, that much manna, what would fill around 240, you know, train cars full of manna to feed 3 million people? Can you imagine? God, it shows something. We just hear this and don't think much about it, but can you wrap your mind around the fact of just how incredible of a provider God is? He is an incredible provider. God sent that every single day. But if you're writing things down, here's what I would say to you. The very thing God had provided to satisfy and sustain them became less than enough in their minds, in their hearts, and in their mouths. It did not satisfy them any longer. And if we're not careful, that can happen to us, not on such a big scale, but on a much more intimate scale. We must be reminded that Jesus is more than enough for you and for me. He's more than enough for what we need. But the reality is there are many believers who seek satisfaction in other ways. It's that we say Jesus plus something. It's Jesus plus a good income would make me happy. Jesus plus a certain possession would keep me satisfied. Jesus plus this one relationship I have to have successful will make things well. Jesus plus. Sadly, Christians really latch onto this even at Christmas time. I can't tell you how many times, even this Christmas season already, that I've talked to people who have said, made statements like, "We're not going to be able to have Christmas this year because we don't have money to buy gifts." Friends, realize what you just said. We're not going to be able to celebrate Christmas, the coming of the Messiah, because we don't have money. Listen, I understand that we want to go all out and provide the best we can for our families, but we must never get confused what this special day is about. It is about the Savior of the world coming to the world. John chapter 1, I read a little of it earlier. I want to read a little more. If you'll turn to John 1:11 real quickly, and we'll end here. This will give you a great idea of what Christmas is really about. It is so much more. As much as we love to be with family and to share gifts and to enjoy with one another, I can assure you, if you never have a gift to give, if you can grab a hold of John 1:11, it will change the way we view this holy day, this holiday, this season. John 1:11 says this, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Verse 12, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." I read that a little earlier. "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Now let's keep going. Verse 14, "The Word," that's the capital W, the Word of God, Jesus, "the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 15, John testified concerning this. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Verse 16, "Out of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace upon grace." Do you hear what this says? Do you see it? It says God gave you the right to be his child. Now, you didn't earn that right. It was given by the King of Kings himself. It also says that God revealed his glory to us. God revealed his glory to you and to me. It also says he came in grace and truth. Have you ever stopped to think what would happen if he just came in truth? Where would you and I be? We'd be lost. What if he just came in grace? It'd be hard to understand and follow what even all of this was about. But Jesus came in grace and truth. What an amazing God he is. And then it says that we have all received grace upon grace. It's saying that to tell us that it's more grace than you could ever recognize or realize in your life. We have been given more than enough to sustain us. This Christmas season, whether you have gifts for someone or not, and I pray that you will, but whether you do or don't, please understand that you have been given all you need for joy and fulfillment this Christmas season. Grace upon grace. God has moved in your life. So what do we do with these words we've read today? What do we do with this understanding of how manna points to Jesus in Bethlehem? What do we do with the understanding of how it points to the miraculous way the Savior brought salvation? There's a couple of next steps I'll mention to you quickly before we go today. First of all, I would say this to you. When God gives you fruitcake and undershirts, but you want Krispy Kreme and sports shirts, just speaking for myself, you've got to make a conscious choice to trust him and to be thankful. You see, the Israelites struggled with that. God gave them manna, and it was more than what they needed. It was all that they needed and more. But they really wanted something else. So when he does give manna and it's not exactly what we want it to be, there are three things the Israelites needed to do. There are three things you and I should do. They must trust that God is sufficient. And we must trust that he is sustaining. And then we must trust that he's at work in our deliverance. See, I don't know what's going on in your life this season, but I know this, every week I get the blessing, and I really mean it when I say the blessing, of talking with different people from our faith family, all different age groups. Not a week goes by that I don't have multiple conversations with people who are having some kind of problem or struggle or issue. They ask for prayer or that we could point them in the right direction for some help, and of all ages. And what I would say to you is this, for all of those times, we must realize in the middle of whatever is going on that God is sufficient, that he is sustaining, and that he is at work on your deliverance. It may not look exactly like we want, but he has a plan that will use you to bring him glory in whatever situation you find yourself in. So if you're here today, maybe your next step is this. If you find yourself in a situation and you can't see your way out of it, I want you to just remember, just go back and grab a hold of the fact that God provided manna every day, 360 days a year, for 40 years for his people. Not just a little bit, a lot of manna. And if God could do that for 2 to 3 million people thousands of years ago, can that same God not handle my little old life in Albertville, Alabama today? Listen, it's just a reminder that we can rest in the fact that God's in control, that the Savior has a plan even when we don't understand it. There have been times that God has been a lot later, and or not later, excuse me, slower in fulfilling his plan in my life than I wish he had. But here's the reality. Now, this is important, and you need to know this. He's God, and I'm not. The same's true in your world. So when he seems slow in fulfilling what you are hoping he will do, please understand that God's understanding is at work. He took 40 years to do a transforming work here. There are other examples where he took even longer. And we can trust and know that he's at work in your life and mine, even when we don't understand the very gift that's before us. Just like manna, and they said, what is it? And we don't understand ourselves. Maybe for some, your next step is this, realizing that the Old Testament, even something as simple as manna, the Old Testament, all of it points to Jesus. We've talked about this time and time again. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus.
Now, though, after the Old Testament has been fulfilled, Jesus has come. He died. He came back to life. He ascended to heaven. He now moves in the hearts of men and women just like us. We have the Holy Spirit sealing our salvation. We've been called to go into all the world and share the gospel. Here's what I would say to you. The Old Testament words still point to Jesus, but something just as significant is happening and just as holy, and that is this. Now his bride, you and me, the church, we are designed to point to Jesus. We're designed to point to who he is, to his grace. So what I would challenge you to do today is this. In this Christmas season, assume your role with gladness. Know that God has a plan for you to be used to point people to him. Maybe you're here today, though, and you need to give your life to Jesus. Maybe you say, I don't know about pointing to Jesus. I need to meet Jesus. Well, can I encourage you today to come in just a moment? Let me pray with you and share with you how you can give your life to him. The same God that has brought salvation to the large majority of the people in this room would desire to do so for you today, not because you deserve it. So if you think, I couldn't earn this, you're right, you couldn't. You never will be able to. But it's all because it is his free gift of grace and mercy. That is the God we serve. So just as he provided manna in the wilderness for 40 years, he provided ultimate manna, the bread of life, for you and me for all eternity through Jesus. So I would encourage you, give your life to him. Maybe God's calling you to come and unite with our faith family. Maybe you want to come. You say, I want to be a part. I look back and see what our faith family has even done over the past couple of weeks of ministry and serving in our community and the things we're a part of. And you say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a place that serves its community and the world through Jesus. Listen, we'd love to have you come and unite with us. Maybe you come and say, you know, I see Mary and Joseph and Jesus up there covering up the baptistry, but I want to be baptized. I want to show Jesus in my life. I want to show that I have him. If that's you, would you come? And we will, just at the first of the year, we would love to help proclaim that Jesus is Lord of your life. Maybe you're here, though, and God's calling you just to come and pray for a family member or friend that you're going to see this Christmas season. You're going to be around someone you need to invite to be a part and participate in something special we have going on designed to share the gospel. Whatever the case may be, would you come and pray for them that just as those little flaky wafers pointed to Jesus, that your life will point to Jesus? See, maybe you're like me. Maybe you're not a great big fan of fruitcake either. Maybe you love it. I don't know. But I will tell you this, when I Googled, as I was kind of thinking about this and that little title, I Googled, you know, if there's a universal idea about what fruitcake is. And what came up on Wikipedia, it says it was a cake made of nuts and fruits. I thought, that's the church. Bunch of fruits and nuts. Here we are. But I'm going to tell you, that's us. That's all of us together. So I was going to go that route, but I chose not to. But I hope you're happy about that. But what I would say to you is that, as funny as that sounds, here's the reality. Listen, if you think God can't use me for my cousin or my neighbor or my friend because they've seen me at my craziest or at my off time or in a bad moment, can I say to you, you're just the person that God can use to share the gospel with them. God has been using fruits and nuts for thousands of years. And he will continue to do so. They're all throughout the scripture, friend. And the good news is that God takes people like you and me, and as John tells us, he gives us the right to be his children. He makes us new, and then he allows us, just like that manna did, we get to point to Jesus. So, this next couple of weeks, as you're going to be at gatherings and family events, how can you point to Jesus and show a reflection of who he is? How can you be the one that shows people who he is and what he's doing? Maybe you come and pray about that, or that one you know who needs the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? We bow our heads really just to give you some privacy. So in this moment of privacy, what about you? Maybe, first of all, you find yourself in the middle of a trial or a difficulty. We prayed for Bill earlier. Maybe you say, I need prayer in my own life. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you say, I've got this going on in my life and I'm struggling. I'm struggling to see the manna that's in my life as something good. Well, I would encourage you just to come and pray and ask God how he can show that he is sufficient in your life, and how he might begin to get glory out of what he's doing in and through your life. Nothing wrong with asking him to continue to make things different and new as well, but trust that he has a plan. So if that's you, maybe you come and pray. Maybe for you, you've got that friend or loved one that you need to point Jesus, you need to point to Jesus in their life, so you want to come and kneel and pray for them. Maybe for you, you do want to come and say, Chris, I want to give my life to Jesus. Tell me more. Chip is right down here. Justin is right down here. We would jump at the chance to share Jesus with you. No pressure. We would just love to tell you the truth about who he is. Maybe something else is going on in your life. I don't know what it is, but if we can pray for you or you want to unite with this church, whatever God is saying, whatever he's doing in your life, would you respond today in obedience to him? Father God, please have your way among us as we sing this beautiful song, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. May we be reminded that there are people who have never heard the story, and then there are those who have a pretty mixed up idea. It's that what is it mentality about who you are, so we can be the ones to point them to you. Use us, Father, in this season and all year long to do just that. Please have your way among us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.